Well, good morning, everyone. Can we just continue to celebrate the decision Abram made this morning by giving him another round of applause? Amen. Glory to God. You know, I always say it's always a good Sunday when somebody makes a decision to follow Jesus. So praise God for his salvation. A handful of you knew that I was preaching today, and for some odd reason, which I have to say I will never understand, we're clamoring, and I say clamoring, for me to wear a special piece of clothing today. And I told one of you that I might just change my attire today, but I was definitely bluffing. And the very best thing I can do is this beautiful picture. Yep, there it is. So there he is, Angus. No shade to Scotland, but I will not be wearing a kilt today. Some of you are probably like, woo, okay, good. I'm content with my very comfortable khaki pants or pseudo khaki pants for today. But for those of you who don't know, VBS was Irish themed this year based on Psalm 23, and I was the beloved Scottish villain, or not so beloved. Just don't ask the children who may or may not have been terrified. But on a serious note, shout out to Sydney Follett for putting on such a wonderful VBS last week. There's been so much impactful ministry happening over the past several weeks, including this past week as our high school students were at CIY, so praise God for that. But speaking of impactful ministry, we have been in what I would say is a very impactful series for the past 3 weeks called Held Together. And this current series has been about being faithful to God during mental and emotional health and stressors. In week one, just a brief recap, just to catch us all the way up to speed, this is the fourth week of our series, but in week one, Tim took us through Psalm 42. And 43, where we were encouraged that hope is not pretending you're okay, it's turning toward God while you're not. In week two, Tim took us through 1 Kings chapter 19, where the example of Elijah under the broom tree showed us that burnout can cloud our vision, but it can't stop God's work. And then most recently, last week, Blake showed us through the teachings of Jesus found in John 14 that peace is not the absence of anxiety. It's the nearness of Christ. We have had such an incredible response from this series as it has blessed so many, as we've heard from so many of you, including myself. Now, I have to confess, sometimes it's hard for me to catch all of the sermon in its entirety because I'm just coming off stage or I'm communicating something in the tech booth, but even so, this series has been very, very rich for my soul. I had to take the time to go back and listen to the messages in their entirety from Tim and Blake, and they did lift up my spirit all over again. And my prayer is that this series has encouraged you just as much as it has encouraged me. Now, before we embark on this journey together through the final text of our Held Together series, would you please pray once again with me? Father in heaven, Lord, we just thank you for this day that we've gathered to worship you and to listen to your word. And Lord, I just pray that this morning you would just guide my lips and that your Holy Spirit would lead me and that I would say what you want me to say for your glory and for the edification of your people. Father, we just surrender the service to you, and may it be for you and to you. And we just give you this time, and please open our hearts to your word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, would you please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. Again, that 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10, as this will be our text this morning. I'm going to be reading from the ESV or English Standard Version if you're using any kind of Bible app. Now, while you're turning there, I'd like to provide a bit of context for 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and really just 2 Corinthians in general, as this will help us understand and comprehend the weight, and it is a weighty, serious thing that Paul says to us today. Now, the letter that we have in our Bible that comes before 2 Corinthians is 1 Corinthians, yes, you're still there, hooray, which was written around A.D. 56, we aren't really exactly sure, with 2 Corinthians following it 12 to 15 months later. Now, hold on a minute. Before I lose anyone, don't get lost in the numbers. Don't get lost in the sauce. I'm not a numbers person, so when I hear numbers, sometimes I just kind of tune out because I'm an artsy kind of person. But I wanted us to be aware of the dating because I find it interesting to see how close this was to Jesus being on earth. So this was all happening about 20 plus years after Jesus's ascension to heaven. And it's also worth knowing, and this is really the key, that this church that Paul is writing to is really, really young. In Acts 18, we read about when Paul founded this church, which was approximately AD 52, a few years earlier, as Paul says of the church in 1 Corinthians 3:6. So rewinding a little bit, Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase," or God gave the growth. One of the things that really moved me in 2 Corinthians as a whole was that Paul, he not only founded this church, but he loved this church, even through his admonishing and correcting of this church, and he did that, he is constantly expressing his love toward them. At the end of 2 Corinthians 12, which is our chapter today, Paul says in verses 14 and 15, so if you've turned there, if you just kind of skip to the end, "Here for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden," and this is the key right here, "for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less?" And then earlier in the letter, in chapter 2, we read, "For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." And in chapter 7, I love Paul's wording here. At the first part of verse 2, "Make room in your hearts for us." And then in the second half of verse 4, "I have great pride in you." He's proud of this church. He's proud of the work that they're doing, and he loves them. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he even expresses that he preached for free of charge and did not receive support from the church. And then again, in 2 Corinthians, he also does what I call spiritual boasting to show all that God has done. We don't want to forget this part. I almost did. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, "So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." And then again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 through 31, Paul says, "And apart from other things," and he's so vulnerable here, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all of the churches. "Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying." What we will see in today's passage is that Paul, in his love and humility toward this church in Corinth, continues this boasting in the Lord. But I think that this time, Paul is being the most vulnerable that we have seen Paul yet. He shares something with the church in Corinth that is deeply, deeply personal to him, an experience that he had with the Lord that came with something he actually pleaded for God to take away from him. And that brings us to our text for today. So let's go ahead and read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. "I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And verse 4, and he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then lastly, in verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Verses 1 through 6, if you haven't noticed, is incredible. And I might even use the word wild. This man that he mentions literally does not even know that during this experience, if he was in the body or out of the body when this occurred. Now, in verses 1 through 6, Paul keeps mentioning this other man, or so it seems. At first, it wasn't apparent to me, and it might just be because I'm dense, but it wasn't apparent to me who this man was. Paul seems to make a distinction between himself and this man who heard these secret things, these visions, these revelations from God. Well, this other man is, in fact, Paul himself. Paul has made a distinction between this man who received all these secret things in paradise and himself on earth with his weakness. He talks about himself in the third person because his intention is not to boast about his revelations and visions and getting to go to be in the dwelling place of God. If that happened to me, I'd have a really hard time not bragging about it. Guys, you got to hear about this. But his intention is to boast in his weakness. So in verses 1 through 6, we have this intense account from Paul about his encounter with God and revelations and visions he received, which no man may utter. And in verses 7 through 10, and this is where he's vulnerable. Remember I mentioned before, he's going to be the most vulnerable than we've ever seen him before. Starting in verse 7, this is where Paul is the most vulnerable. And I'll go ahead and just read it again. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, and this is the key, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, I personally, and I've read this passage many times in the past, I've always been curious what this thorn could be. And no one's ever told me. No one's ever preached on it. No one has ever given a definite answer as to what this thorn is. So I did some digging into the original Greek to see if there was anything, any key that would indicate a deeper meaning. And it's this word, skolops, which literally just translates to thorn, pale, stake. It just means a pointed object. In other words, there really isn't anything, even in the original language, to indicate what this thorn was. Scholars have ideas and theories, but we really don't know. We don't know if this was a physical, mental, or spiritual harassment. It could have also been a person in his life. We don't know who or what this messenger of Satan was. However, what we do know is what is important as the church today. We know that this thorn in Paul's flesh, even this messenger of Satan, served a divine purpose. That purpose was a purpose that God had for Paul to keep him from becoming conceited. The revelations and visions that Paul received from the dwelling place of God were so great and so marvelous that God knew that Paul would be overtaken by pride, and thus God used this painful thorn for God's good. Now, if you're sitting there this morning and you're finding that hard to swallow, Paul did too. We know that Paul wrestled with this. And here's just a reminder of who he was. An apostle, someone who wrote a big chunk of the Bible that we have today, a minister of the Lord, someone who literally saw Jesus Christ with his own 2 eyes. He heard things in God's dwelling place that can't be uttered. He saw the visions. He saw the revelations. But even Paul still struggled with this reality. We know Paul struggled because he says in verse 8 again, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. He does what any of us in this room would do. He pleaded with the Lord to take away this thorn that was harassing him. And this is one of those questions that we may feel uncomfortable answering, but have you ever prayed a prayer like this one? In our backyard, Sydney and I have this beautiful little rose bush. It grows these big, just healthy, lush pink roses in the spring, and they smell so good. Even when you walk by, you can smell the roses. Well, about a month ago or so, I was mowing the lawn with my electric mower. And before all the guys laugh at me because I use an electric mower, I use an electric mower because I'm really not that handy. If it vrooms, I say I'm doomed, okay? And so it's just not my talent. It's not my gift. So I call Wade, Nathan, if I have any issues with engines. But anyway, I was making a turn. I was mowing my lawn with my little electric mower that literally sounds like a vacuum cleaner. And I made a turn, and I got a thorn stuck in my pinky finger. I actually think it was two thorns, but one thorn plunged so deep into my pinky finger that you couldn't even see the thorn anymore. Like, it was gone, like, under my nail. And so for about 2 weeks, that finger was red, swollen, and irritated, and every time I'd be walking around the house playing guitar, I'd nick it against something and be like, and I would just grovel in pain. And you can ask Sydney, I do not do well with pain at all. Now that pain that I would feel was a constant reminder that I still had a thorn in my flesh. It was still there. It hadn't come out yet. Many of us in this room today have a thorn in our flesh. It's different from person to person, but I know there are people in this very room with physical ailments that they have been told they will have to live with for the rest of their lives. I know mental health is a struggle that is ever present, and we are seeing it more and more with our younger generation and even children. Many of us are walking right now through seasons of spiritual struggle, spiritual drought, as we endeavor to keep showing up for our families day in and day out. Maybe your prayer life has been prayers of pleading. You may be recalling how many times you have pleaded with the Lord for your thorn to go away. Maybe your prayers have sounded like, God, please, please take this away from me. Or, why don't you take this away? And God's response to Paul is a response that brings peace and comfort. And this response is in the first half of verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God's response is grace. Today, God's grace is in fact sufficient for you. His power is made perfect in your weakness. Before each worship rehearsal, if you're on the worship team, you'll know that we have a devotional time to remind us why we do what we do on Sunday, whether we're in the tech booth or on stage, and it's our way of putting God first before we get started. Sometimes it can be tempting to just jump to rehearsal, but we want to put God first during this devotional time. And for our reading this week, we read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. Which is today's passage. And Jacob did a great job leading the devotional and did a wonderful job leading worship today. And the conversations ended up really blessing me as I was preparing for this Sunday sermon. But there was one point that really stuck out to me. Our very own Dita brought up how God often moves on Sunday morning when we are at our weakest. There's a lot of things, a lot of crazy things that happen on Sunday morning that you don't always see. Nathan and I were just talking about it this morning. It never fails that when half of the band is sick and sneezing and wheezing, and when we're low on sleep, when we feel shaky about a new song that we've been working on, and when Sunday morning is ridden with tech issues, Those have been some of our most powerful mornings of worship, because God's power is indeed made perfect in our weakness. In the second half of verse 9, we read, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The power of Christ is so different and so opposite to what we as humans perceive as power, because we see all this worldly power and authority in our world today. Paul describes this contrast of power in the previous letter in chapter 1 as he describes the Corinthian church. So we're just going to rewind briefly. So powerful. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written," and here's that key again, "let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Because of the grace of Jesus, for the sake of Christ, we can be content in all the things that we see listed in verse 10. And these are some weighty things. We can be content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, because when we are weak, church, we are strong. The message of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10 can be summarized in this. You are not disqualified, because weakness is not disqualification. It is often the doorway to grace. That's a packed sentence. I'm going to read it again. You are not disqualified, because weakness is not disqualification. It is often our doorway into grace. I previously mentioned that many of us in this room today have a thorn in our flesh. Well, I would be lying if I did not count myself among that number. There is a long history of mental health struggles on both sides of my family, and I admit to you today, I was not exempt from that list. I'm so blessed to have supportive Christian families on both sides, that's such a blessing, who love and follow Jesus and taught me to do the same. However, battles with anxiety and depression and other mental health issues have been common themes in my family. From my childhood, as far back as I can remember, I have struggled with these intrusive thoughts that I'm not able to control. It's been a mental health battle that I've silently fought through my childhood, through high school, and even into college and into ministry. These intrusive thoughts are not thoughts that I want or thoughts that I would even think of on my own, but nonetheless, they keep coming back, even in the simplest of daily tasks. My mental struggles are, in general, they've made me feel shame. They've made me feel unworthiness, guilt, loneliness, and fear. I have been in what feels like a place of darkness before, where I feel completely alone. And I have prayed over and over and over. I have pleaded with the Lord for them to stop. And although the Lord has given me strength through those times and has been there with me, I still battle them on a daily basis. I don't stand before you today with an answer of why I struggle with this or why God hasn't taken it away from me. But because his grace is sufficient for me, the Lord has given me these three comforts. And I'd like to share them with you, if that's okay. And just for sake of putting a term to it, today I'll call them my three graces. The first grace is I can comfort others because of this. I have been able to connect with other Christians who struggle with the same struggle I have. And I used to feel so alone, but there are other Christians who struggle with this. If it wasn't for my struggle and all that God has taught me through it, I wouldn't have been able to be there for those people. And they would have continued to feel alone. The first chapter of 2 Corinthians gives me so much comfort. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. And then number two, that it isn't for nothing, that it serves a purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 has been one of my greatest comforts, even to answer one of the hardest questions and one of the biggest objections to the Christian faith of why do bad things happen to good people? This has been the passage that I've come to, and it has given me so much peace. Again, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And then number three, it draws me near to him. One of the things that I admire about our student minister, Nick Ridenour, is he runs, and he is so disciplined. I see him out there bobbing away, and he's just going after it. And I've said from stage before that I'm not a runner. And he's given me great advice, but I've just never been able to bring myself to enjoy it. But some running that I do very often, and if you're on the worship team, you know this, I often find myself running to the Psalms to drink from deep, cool waters, the deep waters of God's word, as the psalmist pours out his heart. So I'd like to share one of those psalms with you that in this current season that I'm in now, I have been clinging to. I've been reading it on almost a daily basis. Psalm 73, starting in verse 21, says, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. And this is a big nevertheless. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Today, I have comfort, and I can say that honestly, because God's grace is indeed sufficient for me. Even with all of my weaknesses, my flesh and my heart may fail. My mind may fail me. But God is the strength of my heart, and he is my portion forever. And, bride of Christ, God's grace is sufficient for you. He is enough. You don't need to walk in shame. You don't need to walk in guilt or in your past mistakes that keep haunting you. You don't need to walk in fear or any feeling of unworthiness, because you are not disqualified. Because weakness is not disqualification. It is often the doorway to grace. And because of that, we are held together. On your way in, I hope you grabbed one of these. And if you didn't, that's totally fine. We have some tables around the room with communion if you would like to participate in that. At MCC, we partake of the Lord's Supper every week, and it's because of Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. And so, every week, we gather in unity in Jesus Christ, and we remember Jesus and the sacrifice, and not only his sacrifice, but his life and the hope of the gospel, that even though he was put into the grave, he rose again, and it still doesn't stop there. He's coming back to get us. And so in this time, I want to encourage you to remember all that Jesus has done for you, to pray for the saints that you know are hurting in your life, that you know are hurting in this church, and to lay everything down, to confess your sins to Jesus, who is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We'll take a few moments to pray and to meditate together, and then we will take or receive the bread and the cup. For us. And let us receive the blood that was willingly poured out for our sins. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, in this moment, we lay everything down. We confess everything to you, and we remember Jesus. And Father, we thank you that because of the blood of Jesus, we can approach your throne with boldness, without shame, without guilt, without fear of judgment, because you have paid it all through the precious blood of your Son. And Father, we do this every week, and Lord, I confess to you that there have been times where it has been routine. And perhaps that has happened to many of us, that we have taken this time and we've just kind of done it because it's in the outline of our service. But Lord, I just pray that the salvation of Jesus would be new to us all over again. For Father, you know that the longer that we're Christians, sometimes we forget that joy. Lord, I just pray that you would refresh our souls this morning, and that as we hear the gospel of Jesus, it would be like the first time that we ever heard it, that we would become like children again, that we would become like Abram today, that we would be just like him as if we got baptized today, that you would make it new, that precious, precious blood of Jesus. Father, we thank you for that. Help us to never forget, as you know how often we do. Father, we love you, and we give you this time, and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.